Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, by the way, when I say if you have your Bibles, that's a cue to take your Bible out. If you don't have one, get one. It's the best way to learn, following along. You know, we call it the eye gate and the ear gate. You know, it comes in the ear and goes in the eye. And as we, you know, preach and teach the gospel out of the Word of God here from the pulpit, and you follow along, you get familiar with your Bible, so that you might have the capability of, when I say go to Romans chapter 9, you can just stick your finger in there and flip it over, and you're in Romans chapter 9. There's a familiarity with the Word of God that comes along with reading it. Now, I know you can hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, souls are saved that way, and you're built up in the truth that way. But a familiarity with reading the Scriptures is as valuable as can be. So take your Bibles with you. And by the way, I haven't mentioned it in a long time. We study out of the King James Version, okay? Now, there's a cult in the world these days, and there has been for some time, that believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, okay? The King James Bible is so riddled full of errors, it's not funny. Not doctrinal errors, per se, but translation errors, okay? The Word of God was translated into English from the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and the Greek. So a pastor that's worth his calling ought to be studying in those languages and applying them to his English translation so that we might know what sometimes should have been translated that wasn't, okay? And so, you know, Greek words, Hebrew words, the words they used that we translate into English oftentimes carried a completely different meaning or context, okay? So we might have a direct translation of a Hebrew or a Greek word, but might not have a direct translation of meaning, all right? So you got to kind of be a student of language too. And I am not, don't go out there telling anybody that I'm a Greek or Hebrew scholar, because I am about as far away from that as I could possibly be. But there's excellent helps out there, interlinear translations, men before me that have done the work, that you can go look up references and that kind of thing, and you can, you know, pull out the truth with the helping hand of the Spirit of God that indwells me, so that I can give you the very truth of the Word of God, okay? So, people have told me before, oh, you're adding to the Word of God, or you're corrupting the Word of God by not reading the King James Version verbatim, okay? Our Lord didn't say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word in the King James Version shall not pass away. He said, my word shall not pass away, okay? We have preserved texts that were, you know, Koine Greek, Hebrew, and the ancient Aramaic, okay? So, that settled. It's probably easier for you to follow along with me if you have a King James Bible, all right? I can do it out of the NIV, the New International Version, the New International Version. I think there's like a New International Version. There's a lot of money in Bible translations, by the way. They get to sell books, okay? So I can do it out of those books, but the errors in those are more prevalent than the errors in the King James. Plus, I love its classic style. It preserves a lot of meaning, so and I speak English, and so it's good for me. Okay, so Matthew chapter 12, turn there with me. We've been sort of parked in the latter part of the Matthew chapter 12 for the past 5-6 weeks, and for good reason. I want to explain a little something about spiritual truth, and as compared to what we have naturally in the world. How are men born into the world? We're born. Let's go back to, okay, let's read it again. I'm going to read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 2. I know we go back here all the time, but we have to understand this. Because there's going to be a point in time, if it hasn't happened already, that somebody's going to come up to you and say something that throws you off course. And if we don't know these things like the back of our hand, it can blend confusion into our relationship with the Lord. And there ought not be confusion in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord is not the author of what? It's not the author of confusion, okay? All things in the Lord are yea and amen. That means that should be our response to them, okay? If we believe, or if we say the same thing as God does about the person and work of Christ and all the doctrines in the Bible, what's our response? Yea and amen, you know? That's why when I say something that really hammers home a point, or Pastor Andre did, or Brother Stewart did, or whatever, oftentimes you'll hear somebody say amen, or yep, yep, that's right. You know, all those words, that means yes, you agree with it. Okay? So, mark my spot back here in Matthew. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, how do we get our start? Well, first of all, before we read this, we have to understand, where did we come from? Okay? Were we born into the world of God, straight up? Now, was God our creator, as in mankind was created by God? Yes. Okay? So we have our origination with God. Yes. This is where men get the false concept, and let me repeat myself, the false concept that we're all born in the image of God. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. This is where you get the humanists and all these other doctrines that come down the pike that are false. They're anti-God. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. We got to get this through our thick skulls. And I'm not calling you a name by saying you have a thick skull. I'm saying that's your natural condition. That's my natural state. Okay? It's so thick that after I trusted Christ as my own Savior, and I'm talking about me, okay? I understood that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. Even then, I then wanted to show forth my own righteousness, thinking I had the capacity now to fulfill the law where prior I didn't have it, now that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. That's how thick we are, okay? This stuff needs to be taught out of us, all right? That's what we mean when we say grow in what?
Grace.
If we don't grow in grace, we can never really truly know anything about the Word of God, okay? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, who? Jesus Christ, okay? He is our strength. He's our inheritance. He's our strength. All things we are, he has done for us, okay? We have all that we have in Christ because of him and nothing because of us. I mentioned this in the last message. I don't know why I say that. I'll just say it again. Who cares what you guys think about it? What did JFK say, okay, when he made his address to the nation? Ask not what your country can do for you, John F. Kennedy, but what you can do for your country, okay? Oftentimes, churches operate that way, all right? They say, oh, God has called us into doing this and called us into doing that. You know, the reason why I wrote what I wrote in the bulletin this morning about discipleship is I talked to a gentleman this week about discipleship, being a disciple. And so it was kind of fresh in my mind. And it kind of gave me the idea of, it confirmed the idea that I've been talking about for a long time, how somebody can come up to you and explain something to you out of the Word of God that they believe is true, but is actually completely contradictory to the truth of the Word of God. And if you don't know what the truth is, you can be deceived by it. And when you're deceived by it, if you think that person's particularly, like, they have a charismatic personality, like this guy does, I know him. I didn't know that he was a associate pastor at a church in town, but I've known the guy for a long time, okay? So you can kind of get this idea from, like, he seems like he's credible, okay? And he tells you something out of the Word of God, so like, oh, okay, I believe that, I guess, you know? I don't really know otherwise, so I guess I'll take that in. And then you hear something different from the pulpit when you come back to church. Then where's your mind at? Well, is it right or is it wrong? Again, God's not the author of confusion, okay? All things pertaining to God ought to be yea and amen. That's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as in ministers, workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth so that I can give you the word of God rightly divided or as God intended, right? That's my job. And so there's all kinds of false ideas out there in the world. So the fellow starts talking to me about discipleship. And he says, well, you know, for a long time, I've been taking the Word of God and been reading it and trying to give them what it means, that kind of thing. He teaches, I believe, a senior type of class, you know, older gentlemen, senior men's class. I don't know why we have to separate into so many different classes, like a senior men's class, a senior women's class, I guess so we can all have... I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, you can preach the Word of God to a group of people, and the Spirit of God is going to be active whether they're old or whether they're young, okay? But churches kind of tend to want to give everybody their own little special group. I suppose it's so we can feel special. Most things pertaining to big churches are all about feeling special, so that kind of gives them a special little class for them to go to. But we're all one in the family of God, so I don't see how that matters. But nevertheless, he was saying, you know, I was kind of looking at the old idea of, you know, you go to church, the pastor preaches something to you, and they're all out there just taking notes, trying to learn that seems like a boring way to go about preaching the truth. So I figured, let's get them out there and get them using their hands. And so, you know, this guy's kind of an outdoorsy guy, so he's taking the group out to harvest trees. He knew a farmer, so they're going to go out and slaughter animals together, and they're going to have discipleship and live like they lived during the time of Christ. Now, to the natural mind, that sounds like it's a big positive influence, right? Because they're not out there watching TV and watching porn and watching this and watching that and becoming a football addict and a golf addict. They're out there working with their hands and connecting with nature. And they always use the term Mother Nature as if God doesn't exist. Who's Mother Nature, by the way? Show me the historical document that shows where, let's see, is there Mother Nature in here somewhere? It's got to be in the back towards Revelation, you know, maybe in Genesis. No, there's no damn Mother Nature. That's false worship. That's false doctrine. Who's the creator of all things? God the Father. Okay? So if you want to say the creator of nature, say Father Nature, I guess. But the term natural, that's even false. The term natural refers to us in our fallen state. So this guy is taking these guys out into the woods, doing this, doing that, and having discipleship with them so that they can all bond and become a big group of old men friends. Okay? You know, so I tell him, well, you know, discipleship is operating according to the truth of the Word of God. It's like John said over in, or Lord said over in John chapter 8. You know, if you operate, well, we can read it. Let's read it over there in John chapter 8. Keep flipping past 8 here. Hold on. I'll get there, guys. My fingers work. All right, let me locate the verse here. All right, here we go. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay? Let's back up so we can gain some context here. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in, this means the sin of you, okay? As in, if you don't, okay, I'm starting all kinds of different topics here, but we're going to get through every single one of them systematically, guys, okay? So there's three different types of people in God's categorical system. There's children of God, those are believers in Jesus Christ, okay? There's children of the devil, those that have accepted, have rejected the truth of the Word of God, have a working knowledge of the truth, okay, and rejected it for the work of their own hands. I mentioned this in the last message also, kind of like the Pharisees. They knew exactly who Jesus Christ was, all right? They saw that he did things that no man could possibly do, that only God could do, but yet they were concerned for their place in their nation, all right? They thought that they were righteous, so when Jesus Christ told them to pointed out the fact that they were sinners, they said, no, you know, who the hell are you? You know, we be Abraham's seed. You know, you're nobody. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So they rejected the person and work of Christ for the work of their own hands, therefore making them children of the devil. Don't be afraid of that, doing that yourself. You can't, like, get on drugs or become so drunk that you say, oh, screw Christ or something like that. You know, no. None of that matters. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can't lose your salvation once you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? So don't be concerned with becoming a child of the devil after you become a believer. Believers can't apostatize. Okay? Churches can. Okay? We can put someone in the pulpit that may be a little wishy-washy concerning grace, and they can start guiding people down the wrong way, then pretty soon you get a bunch of new folks coming in. They like what they hear because that guy's telling them that they're going to be good people. And so the place becomes overrun with unbelievers, and the believers eventually die off or move or whatever. Okay? And then you got a church full of unregenerates. And what do they want to hear? How good they are. They don't want to hear about grace. They're natural. Okay? So churches can apostatize. We see the churches of the Lord mentions over in the book of the Revelation, each one of them in some state of apostasy, where just a few years prior they were sound, solid churches. Okay, but we don't want to become lukewarm concerning the truth. All right. So there's also children of the disobedience. That's the third category. All right. So we are all born into the world as a child of the disobedience. Okay. Now, a person can be born into the world as a child of the disobedience and die as a child of the disobedience and never trust Christ as their Savior. And where are they going? They're going to be eternally in hell. Okay. Now, they could trust Christ as their Savior if they hear the gospel and believe that Christ died for their sins. Okay. So, three different categories of people. Don't worry about the losing your faith as a believer. You're kept by the power of God. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. All right. So he says here, you shall die in the sin of you. This is, if you don't trust me as your Savior, your sins are going to be held accountable to you at the great white throne judgment. And you're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. And you're going to be cast into hell. That's what he's saying here in verse 21. So whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, what is the state of the world after the fall of, first of all, Lucifer, then man, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil? It's in the state of corruption. Okay, so if you're of beneath, okay, God's in heaven. This is a little bit of anthropomorphic language here. So God's from above, we're from below, we're born dead in trespasses and sin, so therefore naturally we're corrupt unless we align ourselves with the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. We cannot be from above, okay? This is what our Lord's talking about with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, saying you must be born from above if you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, okay? Everybody tracking with me here? Good, good. All right. And verse 23, and he saith unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in the sin of you. That's the way that it was written in the Greek. For if you believe that not that I am he, who is he referring to? The Messiah, okay, the anointed one, the one that was going to come die for their sins, that John the Baptist cried forth prior to his coming. They all knew who he was. Okay? Ye shall die in your sins if they reject him. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So you see the evidence of that veil before their face. The truth cannot penetrate it. Okay? So they reject him. How are we brought into a right relationship with God? Faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. So through the scriptures call the foolishness of preaching. Why is it foolish? Because by my preaching, I can't convince you into the family of God. God must bless the truth that's being preached to your heart and mind that you might believe it and make it your own by the gift of faith that only he can give. Okay? You know, we think about this stuff. I mean, John's chuckling because it's kind of funny. In the natural, we think, oh, if we're going to give a lecture and teach somebody a topic, whatever it may be, mathematics, science, politics, good luck with that one, then a person speaks and you take the knowledge in and then you're enlightened with the knowledge. Well, that's not how preaching goes. Unless God is active, the soul's not going to receive it. Okay, all things are what? Of him, to him, and through him. So that it's not... ask not what God can do for us, but what we can do for the Lord. It's the other way around, okay, for believers in Jesus Christ, okay? It's ask not what we can do for God, but what God has already done for us, and we enter into it how? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, okay? We have a by faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The works part are completely excluded, okay? They're 100% out of the way. How far out of the way are they? So far that the Lord took them to the cross of Calvary and died for them and banished them from his own eyes, from existence. They're under the blood. Okay? So, we go on here. Verse 26, for I have many things to say unto you, say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Now, who sent the Son? The Father, okay, even though they're one. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Now, our Lord came into the world in his first advent with a specific instruction that was authored from before the foundation of the world. He couldn't change his will, so to speak. God doesn't change. Okay? Whatever his will desires, it will be done. Okay? So he authored the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly how it was going to occur, all the way down to the time, place, and action. And he came into the world nearly 2,000 years ago and executed it. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So, those that followed him, okay? Now we read in Scripture, those that believed upon him and did this and did that. That doesn't necessarily mean that they believed upon him to the saving of their soul. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. They may have believed that he had some sort of supernatural powers from God, this Jesus guy, okay? Yeshua. But they may not have believed that he was their savior, okay? So I can believe in, like, you know, the historical person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can even believe that God sent a prophet in his own name down and did all these miracles. I can believe in every single miracle there is. The nation of Israel, many of them did, but many of them died as lost men. Now, faith comes how? By miracles? No, a miracle, not a single miracle saved a single soul. But the Jews require a sign, okay? And an evil and adulterous generation, what? Seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given it except what? What will actually save their soul? The sign of the prophet Jonah. As the Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth, all right? And so the Lord died for their sins. That's the sign that can save. That's the person and work of Christ, okay? Because an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Oh, show me Jesus and I'll believe. Oh, yeah? Jesus showed himself to millions. And how many were in the upper room? Under 200. You know. So, everyone that said that they, when we read in Scripture, that they believed or they followed Jesus, not all of them were saved men. Okay? So, when our Lord died on the cross, and typically by crucifixion, a cruel way to die, you basically die from exhaustion, which they call exposure. You know, when I watched this stupid documentary, which is kind of interesting if you need something to fall asleep to. I Shouldn't Be Alive. And it's dumb people getting themselves in dumb situations, and they recount it, and there's a dramatic play of it, you know. So some idiot took their unexperienced buddy climbing up a cliff or whatever, and the buddy, like, broke his rope or something. They're stuck on a ledge in the middle of Utah or something like that for a week, and somehow they're alive and they get rescued. So, don't name your kid Dewey. If you watch the series, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay. But, you know, it's, where was I going with this? Oh, I don't know. I'm so off base here. It's not funny. Thank you very much. Please, yeah, thank you. Yeah, you always got my back, guys. Okay. So when you're dying on a cliff face, you're dying of exhaustion. That's called exposure. Okay. Thank you. I don't even know where I am half the time. All right. I'm definitely going to be one of those old men that has Alzheimer's. All right. Nevertheless, just throw something at me if I fall asleep up here like Joe Biden, okay? Like a tomato or something, all right? When I'm old. When you're on the cross, you die from exhaustion. I mean, if you think about it, you're holding yourself up, okay? And you can only, I mean, I lift weights, and I do some what's called calisthenics sometimes, where, like, you just hang on, like, do bar hangs. And if you're hanging from a bar, it's good for your shoulders. It, you know, helps with mobility and that kind of thing. I've got a bad shoulder, so it's been helping me recover from that. But I can only hang on a bar for about 2.5 minutes. And then it's unbearable. You would think you could just hang on a bar for, you know, 10 minutes. No, it's really difficult. So think about being on a cross with your arms splayed out like this, not just tied to the cross, but nailed in the wrist and having to hold yourself up. eventually you're going to have to let yourself go. The rib cage lies on the lungs, so you're getting like quarter breaths. Eventually you run out of oxygen, you eventually pass out, and the body just gives up, so you die. That typically takes about 72 hours, give or take, okay? Our Lord died before sunset the next day, all right? And so they said, oh man, truly this was the Son of God, because the Roman centurion came up, put a spear in his side, and what came out was blood and water, blood and clots. Now, if he had freshly died, it would have been, you know, fresh blood, okay? But since blood and water came out, he'd been dead for a while. He said, no man takes my life from me. And of course, through study, I've understood that when he was talking to them about no man taking his life from me, as in, that's actually a double reference. They can't cause his death. But what was the single man that caused death for everyone? In who? Adam all died. So Adam did not cause the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Okay? So he dismissed his spirit, bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, okay? Dying as in fulfilling the prophecy concerning himself, paying the price for our sins, was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, okay? He died with sinners and was buried with kings, so to speak, you know, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, all right? And then he arose from the grave exactly as the time appointed, after being in it for 3 days and three nights, right before sunrise on Sunday, okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. And that's exactly what they said. But did they believe on him? Still no, okay? So you can have all the evidence in the world, but until the Lord blesses the truth to your heart and mind, you remain a child of the disobedience, all right? That's how it works. So he says here, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father, verse 27. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He could only operate according to the authored plan of salvation that was written from before the foundation of the world. Okay? Because that's the purpose for which he came into the world, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of mankind, okay, die for our sins. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, many did believe on him to the saving of their soul, but many believed on him thinking this guy could be some sort of cool guy that God sent down to earth to do some weird things that nobody else can do. Is that salvation? No, okay? So not necessarily to the saving of their souls. Then Jesus said to those which believed on him, now, this is where salvation comes in, okay? He says, if you're going to follow me, if you truly want to be my disciple, this is what salvation is, okay? Then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if you continue in my what? My word. Now, as I wrote in the bulletin, most people discern this portion of scripture and say, okay, what was Jesus' word? Well, he told the rich young ruler to fulfill the law. He told this person to fulfill the law. He told that person to fulfill the law. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So the natural mind kind of deduces, thinking, oh, if my Lord came to fulfill the law, then clearly I also need to fulfill the law. By the way, that's what he said. Is that right? No. He came to fulfill the law for what purpose? Because you and I couldn't do it. Otherwise, what, and I'm going to say this in the vernacular, what the hell is he here for? To have some fun fulfilling the law? Like, neener, neener, you guys couldn't do it, but I could. Now you guys got to do it. Let's see how good you do. Are we a game to God? No. We're his dear, loved children. And in order for him to have an eternal fellowship with us, he had to fulfill the law for us and then die in our stead by giving himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Okay? But what is it? What is his word? He continually told the nation of Israel who he was. The Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by the works that you do? No, but by me. He fulfilled the works. He paid the price. We enter into a heavenly inheritance based upon imputed righteousness and not our personal righteousnesses, because all of our unrighteousness was put upon him when he took them to the cross of Calvary. That's the other side of imputation, okay? So when we stand before God, we are accepted in the beloved based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're holy, separate from the world, based upon his righteousness, not our own, because we don't have any of it. I've got no personal righteousnesses. You don't either. I stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's what he's referring to. That's what his word was. The rich young ruler was told, take up your curse, that's what he meant by cross, and do what? Follow me. Now, as I explained in the last message about the broad way and the narrow way, you know, the broad way is a wide, well-traveled path, and many there be that go in thereat. That's the world. That's works. That's I can do it for God. Okay? But the narrow way is who? Jesus Christ. It's not a narrow way of living, though. Okay? That's like that carrot and stick image that we get out of Bugs Bunny, where a stick is strapped to his back and a carrot's dangled on the tip. And if he just keeps running fast enough, he'll finally get that carrot and he'll have his reward. Well, that's like man in his life. He's constantly trying to justify himself before God by the works of his own hands, but it's all stick and he never gets to the carrot. Because at the end of the day, he's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. He's going to say, Lord, I've worked so hard my whole life. Look at what I've done. It's way better than just about everybody else. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Lord's going to say, oh, well, let's pull out the book of works. We'll take a look at it here real quick. Because he's not a respecter of persons. He's like, well, you sound like you're very proud of what you've done. Well, let's look at it in the books. Well, I'm looking through the book of righteousness, and it seems like you've fallen short of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only basis of acceptance. Depart from me, ye that work what? The iniquity. The iniquity is the sin. It's the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and cast the entire human family into a state of sin and pride, thinking they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, because now they are their own little gods. Okay? That's the iniquity, the lawlessness. It's lawlessness because it's anti-God. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. And so he has to be cast into hell. That righteous man. And all his good works. Was he really good? No. Only in the eyes of other men. That's where the world stands. I would prefer to stand in the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ because I have no righteousness that's acceptable unto God. That's what being a disciple is. And so he says here, and you shall know the truth. I skipped verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Disciple is mathetes in the Greek. It means a learner. Okay? I've learned that I'm a sinner, unjust. My Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. They're under the blood of Christ, so he's made a covering for me. Okay? I was bought with a price. Okay? I was purchased, as it were, off the slave block of sin. Now, what picture does that paint? Well, the slave block, if you were a slave, and the reference that we're making here is to slavery is the fact that we're all enslaved to sin, just like that ass was when it was tied outside the door where two ways meet. You know, it was tied to sin outside the door, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, outside the fellowship of God where two ways meet. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the other is the broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, the religions of the world and idolatry and the natural man and that kind of thing. Okay? But we're all enslaved to sin, okay? So when a slave was on the block being inspected for purchase, he was naked. And all of us are naked before the eyes of whom we have to do, okay? Our Lord knows all about us from before the foundation of the world. Before the dirt that we're standing on was even here, he knew all about us, okay? But what did he do? He saved you anyway. He purchased you off that slave block of sin, and he clothed you in what? Just like he clothed Adam and Eve in the skins of that innocent victim, he clothed you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made you acceptable in his presence so that you might have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's reserved for you in heaven. That's that giving your body as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. You offered yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ when you gave everything to him because you were nothing. And then he provided you with all that was necessary to live in his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. If that's not a picture of grace, I don't know what to tell you. You know? And so if we read on here, and ye shall know the truth. What's the truth? I'm no damn good. Jesus Christ is my goodness. He's the truth. And all things that he teaches me thereafter are everything concerning the world, past, present, future, what's to come, death, man, principalities and powers, what I am, what you are, how we're supposed to have an interpersonal relationship with each other within the church, how we're supposed to be bound by the truth of the Word of God. Okay, that's doctrine. That offers us a peace. Peace is unity. Peace is order. Okay, we're not confused, but we're settled in the grace of God. All these things come along with knowing him. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. This is why it's so valuable for us to understand the truth of the Word of God and become mature men and women in Christ, so we might know even as we're known. So no matter what's out there in the world, we can tell the world to shove off, kick the boat out in the water. We're standing on the rock. That's where we belong. Okay? So he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Free from that slave block of sin that we were born into. We were born into bondage. All those types of the nation of Israel where they were in the Assyrian captivity, they were in Egyptian captivity, they were in Babylonian captivity, they were in captivity to sin, and they say, we were never in bondage to any man. Why? Because they think they're so damn good. But the whole nation was always in bondage. We've always been in bondage. The nation of Israel is just a picture of mankind. And until we're unbound and freed, then we have nothing. Okay? So we're supposed to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, excuse me, Galatians chapter 5. Sorry. One book over. I love this portion of Scripture. And we'll quit with this. Paul says, stand fast. What does that mean? Hold the line. You remember Braveheart? Before they're about to go into battle, William Wallace is out there saying, hold, hold, hold. You got to hold the line. Okay? That way, we're in a warfare. All right? We're clothed with the grace of God. We're supposed to stand in it. Stand in the whole armor of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us what? Free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, I've got to go out and do all these physical things to make my Lord happy, otherwise he won't think that I'm being a true disciple. No, all the physical things were done by my Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet what? Without sin. Could you do that? I sure as hell couldn't. Full of sin. Okay, so it says here, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I was purchased off the slave block of sin and made free. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Circumcision speaks of the law, okay, the nation of Israel. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to what? The whole law. All right, if you're going to do it, if you're going to be justified by law, you got to do it all, every moment of your life. Christ's become of what? No effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's why when I wrote in the bulletin here, and I'll read it, if I can find my verse. Let's see here. This is Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as what? An unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Do you know what idea that brings along when we translate it out of the Hebrew? Minstrel cloths. Okay? Now, I'm going to say it this way because we all know what they are. Do we lay the... This is going to be kind of gross. Do we lay the tampon on the counter after we're done with it? No, we put it in the... I'm being frank here because this is part of the Word of God. Okay? This gives you an idea of what our righteousnesses are really like. No, because it's nasty. Okay? Now, there's a specific reason why he used filthy rags or menstrual cloths here. What is a woman doing, okay, when she disposes of her menstrual cloth? Okay, they used to be just actually pieces of cloth. Now we have all kinds of devices that are used for this that are more convenient. Okay? Same thing. She's casting off the blood. All right? What is the only means by which we have salvation? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. The blood atonement is necessary for salvation. We can't do it ourselves. So who's the woman? The woman is the church, okay? If the church, in a representative manner. Now, I'm not saying any of you who have had their monthly cycle, okay? Some of you are past menopause, that kind of thing. Got to be a relief, all right? I'm not a woman. I wouldn't want to be one. But I'm not saying any of you who have had that monthly cycle are doing anything wrong. It's natural. But we paint a representative picture by using it. Okay, it's a casting off of the blood. If I'm casting off the blood of Christ, I can say I'm saying I can do it myself. All right? But I require the blood of Christ to cleanse me from all sin because I'm a sinner undone. And so all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, minstrel cloths. They should have translated it minstrel cloths, but the translators were so holy that they had to put something that was a little bit more nice in there. Okay? But we're trying to get the idea that our righteousnesses, which are supposed to be good in our eyes and other men's eyes, are filthy to God because they don't represent the person and work of Christ. Okay? And we all do fade as a leaf. Well, what did Adam and Eve try to clothe themselves with after they sinned? Leaves. And those fade away. They had to be covered with a more permanent covering that was provided by another. Okay? Speaking of the blood of Christ. That's what those skins from an innocent victim that the Lord had slain, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, that's what they represented. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, what did Nicodemus, what was he told in the third chapter of John? You must be born of the rain and of what? The wind. The wind of the Spirit of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As I preach the Spirit of God, okay, which the Greeks, the writers in John and throughout the rest of the scripture in Greek use the word pneuma, which is the wind, to represent the spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whereeth it goeth. Got that like 95% right. Okay, so is the Spirit of God. All right, so we're born through the power of the Spirit of God, who uses the words that are being preached and blesses them to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation. Okay? But there's a counter spirit in the world, an anti-God spirit. That comes from the work of the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you're carried away by that, you're carried away by a counter wind or a false wind. That makes sense? There's always a light and a darkness in the scripture, a truth and an anti-truth. The gospel and the counter-gospel. And so we see all these types in Scripture that represent it. Okay? So I'll finish reading this and then we'll quit. Where were we here? Verse 6. For in Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. That's the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You did run well, or you were operating in the truth. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's Antichrist. A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. If we're going to put false doctrine in with the truth, okay, like mixing the law with grace, okay, then it leavens what? The entire lump. Okay, when we knead leaven into a dough, do we have to be concerned that one side of the bread is going to rise and the other side is going to be flat? No, it leavens the whole lump. Okay, so there's no such thing as good self-righteousness pertaining to the things of God. All right, we're not of the law, we're under grace. So he says here, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I still, that's what yet means, preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Or if he wasn't preaching the cross, he'd be in agreement with the Jews, and they wouldn't be trying to kill him. But they were. I would that they were even cut off, which troubleth you. If you're so concerned about your circumcision, why don't you go all the way and cut the entire member, thanks John for keeping me straight here. Why don't you cut the entire member off? If you're so in love with the concept, okay? That's what our righteousnesses are like, right? So, for brethren, you have not been called unto liberty only, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by the love of Christ, do what? Serve one another. Okay, we operate in the foundation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. We stand upon the rock and not upon the sands, because the sands of the world will wash us away. But in Jesus Christ, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God. All right. We'll go through more of these things next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the wonderful gospel, how that no matter where you preach out of the word of God, we see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep our eyes fixed upon that face, that we be not deceived by the world and be comforted by the truth. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.